Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's the beginning of another school year, a time when ambitions seem to run high for a lot of young people. A clean slate, no bad grades, perfect attendance, no failed assignments, just new empty notebooks, new textbooks, new teachers that don't know you, new clothes. There would be some sort of assembly, usually. When I was in school, there would be a beginning of the year assembly everywhere, every school I went to, either the principal or the president or the dean or somebody. Get up and tell you how you're going to change the world. Somebody will sing, "I Believe the Children Are Our Future." Eddie Murphy's version, as usual, is the best one. Yeah, I've told you before how I feel about the other end of this. The graduation ceremonies get on my nerves. This is just as bad, opening assembly. Kids are encouraged to think about what they're going to be when they grow up. What are you going to be when you grow up? Well, acceptable answers would be astronaut, president of the United States, CEO of Google. Nobody says actuary, mortician, people are supposed to want to serve their country, save the world, at least change the world. Nobody's supposed to say they just want to take care of their family. I want to find a way to make a living that I enjoy so I can buy a house and get married and raise kids and dogs. And now there's this whole other level today that didn't used to be there when I was a kid. Now, today it's not enough to just be, do something that makes you rich and famous and powerful. Now you're supposed to also use your platform. People use their platforms now. That means when you're famous, you have a platform. People will listen to you, and they'll actually look at what you're putting on your Twitter or something. So it's your responsibility to use that for something important. It's not enough that you're a great ball player. You got to use your ball player platform for something that's actually meaningful, something that matters. You speak out some injustice or something. The guy struck out his last 7 at bats, but all the commentators are talking about is the foundation that he started to help the unemployed carrier pigeons. Not much of a job market for them anymore. So nobody tells kids on the front end is that when your life is driven by unreasonable ambition for more, just being something is never going to be enough. So one of the best baseball players on earth just got suspended for steroids last week. He was already one of the best players on earth. He's a millionaire. Why does somebody do that? People always think things are great just one level above where they currently are. If I just get my boss's job, then I'll be content. But that's not usually what happens. There's no end to misguided ambition. So this is why, guys who are married to famous actresses get arrested with prostitutes. Or rich executives get caught stealing more money. Every definition of success in our culture is something that's not attainable by most people. Nor should it be. And it shouldn't even be desirable for most people. And then you add to that, the people grow up having been told forever they can be anything they want to be, and you wind up with an unhappy, covetous, resentful, anxiety-ridden society that wants to tear itself apart. At least, in part, because it's been shaped from birth to strive for things that are out of its reach. Shoot for the stars. People say, shoot for the stars. Well, what kind of sense does that make? I mean, if you shoot for the stars, you're very likely to fall on your face. But what if you don't? What if you make it? That's no good either. I'm not an astronomer, but I read it didn't go well for a curist. People would know that if they were reading books instead of going to assemblies where people tell them to shoot for the stars. So we're in Psalm 131 this morning. There's a superscription on that one. It says, "A Song of Ascents of David." Psalms 120 through 134 are all these ascent psalms. They're traveling pilgrim psalms that people sung as they were traveling to Jerusalem to observe the holy days of the Old Testament calendar. So this one happens to have been written by David, but it doesn't say under what circumstances in his life he's written it. But let's look at it. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. So even though it's to be sung by groups of travelers, or at least that's what it comes to be used as, he starts out as first person singular address to Yahweh. My heart, my eyes, I, me. In announcing his own piety here, and David kind of implicitly condemns its opposite, if you can see that. So for one's heart to be lifted up is to be prideful. So David is not prideful. For one's eyes to be raised too high is to have unreasonable personal ambition. David is not unreasonably ambitious. He's not spending his time pridefully thinking about how to achieve things that are beyond his reach. So this first part is about his inner being, how he sees himself, what he allows to occupy his thoughts, where he directs his desires. And then the next part is actually about action. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. So he has his mind properly calibrated, and that coincides with right action. So he isn't working for things like spending his time and energy on things that are beyond his range, is what he means. But we should note that the words here don't describe everything that's like meaningful or challenging for David. That's not the point. David's not saying he has no desire. He has no ambition for anything. He never works hard or challenges himself, tries to accomplish anything. In fact, you know, his biography indicates that he may have written this when he was a pretty young man, because later in his life, I'm not sure this is always true for him, but anyway, I don't know that for sure. The point is that he's not saying everything should come easily, or just don't do it, don't stretch yourself, don't expend any effort, never desire anything. The words that he's using here are more indicative of unreasonable ambition, prideful desire, being overly presumptuous about your capacities, thinking more of yourself than you should. That's no good. David says, well, that doesn't describe me. That's not him. Instead, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. His soul, his being is calm and quiet. Instead of ambitious, prideful, presumption, David is, he's calm, he's quiet, like a weaned child with its mother. The comparison seems to be the weaned child is no longer anxious and desperate for what just very recently was its highest necessity. Right? If the baby doesn't get milk on schedule, then the world is coming to an end. But the weaned child has calmed down. That's how David is. The word is content. David's saying he's content. And then there's a shift from his first-person singular description of his own piety to God to an exhortation for all of Israel. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And this seems to be the orientation that allows David to be calm and quiet in his soul, to be content instead of prideful or overly ambitious or presumptuous. His hope was never in himself in the first place. So I think you can easily see an example of this when David fought Goliath. If you think back to that story, David was very young at that point. He wasn't even expected to be out there for battle. Everybody else is afraid of the giant. Saul, the king, Saul, is afraid of something else. He's afraid that somebody may get glory for fighting the giant. David's not afraid. He doesn't even want to wear any armor. He says the whole time, God's going to be with me. God's going to take care of this. Then he kills Goliath. He never changes his story. All the glory goes to God alone. And it's that sort of like a childlike hope that David seems to be talking about here in the psalm. Where is there room in that for pride and presumption and unreasonable ambition if God is the one who gives you hope? God is the one where you've put your trust. God is the one who will receive the praise when you succeed. Well, there is no room in that. And the other side is, if your hope and trust is in God, then why wouldn't you be calm and quiet? Yahweh always keeps his promises. And if what you want is what he promises, then you can just kind of settle down because, you know, he does what he says. David understands that. And he wants all Israel to have the same sort of peace that he has. So he encourages them to do what he's doing, hoping in Yahweh from this time forth and forevermore, which means right now and into eternity and every second in between, tomorrow, the next day, and all the rest of them. And that's our text. So, now, I do want to circle back before we wrap this up. I want to come back and be clear about a couple of things. One is that, again, I'm not suggesting, nor is David suggesting, that there's anything wrong with working hard, making it to the top of your field, striving for excellence. That's not the point at all. In fact, I think, you know, being satisfied with those things in and of themselves is part of the solution to the problem of ambition and presumption. That's part of David's wiser son Solomon's point in Ecclesiastes. Is finding satisfaction in your work is a good thing. Paul encourages us to seek excellence. You know, David became a king, remember? Whether my hunch is right and he wrote this as a young man who later became king, or he wrote this later on as king, reflecting back on what he's learned in life, you know, where he's been and where he wound up. Either way, this is his advice to us, and again, he wound up being king. So if you examine the way that happened, though, there's no indication that I see in the Bible that David set out to be king. That he's watching his father's sheep, but secretly daydreaming about how to become king. He doesn't sign up to go to king school or anything like that. You know, he lived faithfully. He did a good job at what his job was, keeping the sheep. You know, the king needed help, and David answered. When he could help, he helped. God put him where he was supposed to be, and eventually where he was supposed to be is on the throne. That was God's plan, and that's what happened. It turned out God had been shaping David all along to be the king through those experiences leading up to it. Just turns out there are certain commonalities between being king and taking care of livestock. So it's not that David is telling us there's anything wrong with achieving something, being, you know, what the world might even call successful. It's more about the attitude and approach to it. But another thing I want to make clear is that it's not only high school seniors or college students who can have their hearts lifted up or their eyes raised too high. It just looks differently for them usually. But every one of us is in danger of buying into a false picture of who we are, what we can or should be doing. Middle-aged guy in middle management has probably given up on being president of the United States, but that doesn't mean he's not trying to reach for something he shouldn't have. You know, trade in wife and kids and minivan for a sports car and younger girlfriend, it might be a sign that your eyes are raised too high. And I know people with a constant need to reinvent themselves. You know, given up on being an astronaut, they're not succeeding at changing the world with their Twitter messages, but they can still save somebody or something and go all in on some cause or crusade, you know, who knows what. It may even be a good thing in and of itself that they're working on, but the approach to it, their view of their own importance in it is just, as David says, occupying themselves with things too great and too marvelous for them. And here's why. The truly great, truly marvelous things are already accounted for, and you didn't do them. That's just the truth. None of you are going to save the world. Jesus already took that job, and he did it once for all. So if you came to apply for the job of Savior of the World position, you're 2,000 years too late, and sadly, you have wildly misjudged your potential. So, I mean, maybe Savior was too high for you. Maybe now that Jesus has done that, you could be the one to run the world. It's saved, and now you take charge and get things in order. I mean, the world is technically saved, but it still needs you. It still needs you to come along and fix it, and everyone just get in line and do what you say, and then everything will be good. Well, again, that job is taken. Jesus is Lord, He's ruling his creation as we speak. As we learned 8 months ago now, back in Psalm 2, when someone else tries to be king, Jesus will let them go along doing that, acting that way, as long as he finds them amusing, and then he'll smash them. That's what always happens. So if you aspire to rule the world, the options will either be you're a laughing stock or you get smashed with a stick. I wouldn't try for that job. But this is good news. I mean, it sounds, like limiting your capacities and stuff would be a downer, but it's not. This is good. That Jesus has saved the world. Jesus is King of the world. Jesus has saved you. Jesus is the Lord of you. And put your hope in Him, as David says. Don't shoot for His job. Don't shoot for the stars. Look at your life and be honest. Honestly assess who you are, who God's calling you to be, where God has put you. It should be humbling. Humble yourself in light of your limitations and the fact that you have nothing and you are nothing that you did not receive from God. And that kind of humility is the antidote to presumption. And then, before you do anything else, give thanks. Giving thanks is the key to being content. And being content, then, is the antidote to misguided, misplaced ambition. God has put you somewhere. He's given you something. That doesn't mean you can never make a change. You can't move up. You can't climb the ladder or whatever. David went from shepherd to king. Maybe you will too. But the idea is kind of like Jesus says in the parable, to the one who is faithful in little, more will be given. Now, in Jesus' mind, little and more don't usually mean the same thing as they mean to us, right? Jesus, for Jesus, that may mean if you do a good job as the governor or the CEO, then he'll give you an even better job shining shoes or throwing a newspaper or preaching sermons or something like that. But the idea is to be faithful where you are with what you've got. Be humble. Recognize that your position is given to you by God and be thankful for what you have and where you are and calm down and see what doors are open and which doors are closed. And find out what God does with you. Psalm 1 tells us that the blessed man is the one who meditates on the word and will of God, not the one who shoots for the stars and believes he can be anything he wants to be, the one who saves and rules the world, the one who reinvents himself successfully, chooses his own destiny. That's not what it says. The word and will of God is that your hope is in Him. And when your hope's in Him, then whatever else happens is fine. Yeah. What can go wrong? He keeps His word. He is who He says He'll be. He keeps His promises. And that means the whole world is open for you. So it's okay if you want to be an astronaut or the president or CEO. But it's also okay if you want to be an actuary or a mortician or if you want to stay at home and change the baby's diapers, right? David doesn't say his soul is calm like a king on the throne. He says his soul is calm like a child with his mother. I mean, David has a platform that's lasted 3,000 years old. And he's used that consistently here to show that the sort of tranquility that comes from placing your hope in the Lord is where true good life is to be found. And so you can do this too. You can, first believe what David believes. He's right. So do it yourself. Embody it. Put your trust and hope in the Lord. And then you have this platform, whatever it is, however small the audience is, it's not insignificant to God. You use that as a parent or a grandparent or whatever else you are to make sure that kids understand this. And they know the catechism. They know Jesus has saved them. It's a good thing for them to be honest with themselves about their abilities, to be reasonable about their ambitions, and that God will be pleased to use them for small things. And those small things may turn into big things, but they may not, and that's fine. As long as their hope is in Him, then they're doing the work of the kingdom of God, and in that kingdom there really are no small things. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.